Well, good morning. Good to see you. Good to be here with you. If you have joined us online, I'm glad you have chosen to do so. May the grace and peace of God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit be multiplied to you all. And don't we need that? Don't we need God to be gracious to us and to give us peace? We need the peace of God in our lives today. This world is full of hostility, both from other sinful enemies and from supernatural ones. We need peace. This world is full of uncertainty because of our own ignorance of knowing what comes next. It's full of uncertainty due to our limitations of not being able to control what comes next. It's full of uncertainty because people tell us lies. And the truths are sometimes hard to ascertain, and people break their promises. We need peace. We need peace because this world is full of chaos, because of sin and Satan and suffering and death. We need peace in this world. But that's always been the case ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, where curse spread throughout the entire created order. But it seems like this year, in 2020, we have had more experiences of and evidences of this, the peacelessness of this world, doesn't it? We've had a global pandemic and the fallout from that, the confusion and the vision of how to respond to it. There's been massive wildfires, economic instability, racial tensions, quarantining, lockdowns, the threat, the fear, or even the experience of shortages on even everyday necessities. Suicide rates have skyrocketed. There have been riots and looting and civil unrest in the streets. We experienced a highly contentious and divided and divisive election year. Throw in there some murder hornets somewhere. I don't know what happened to them. But it hasn't been a good year. We feel the need for peace. All the time we need peace. We just maybe feel it more this year than ever before. We need someone to guide us into peace, to lead us. The road of following Jesus in this world is filled with too many struggles, trials, natural and supernatural enemies, too much hostility and uncertainty and chaos. What we need is a shepherd of peace. We need the Lord Himself to be our good shepherd of peace. Enter Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is probably the most well-known and most beloved of all the Psalms. But it's been put on more bookmarks and plaques and pictures, read at more funerals than probably any other. And for many people, this is just a very familiar and warm psalm. But it's not so quaint as you might think. This psalm is as bold as it is beautiful. It is as strong as it is sweet. It is as powerful as it is pithy. This psalm helps to build the solid rock, that rock bed of our sure foundation for our faith and for our lives in the midst of a hostile, uncertain, and chaotic world. This psalm reminds us, teaches us, and reassures us that the good shepherd produces peace for his sheep in this peaceless world. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. I wonder how many times that has passed over the lips of people for whom that really isn't true. I mean, the Lord is the shepherd of His people, but not all are part of His people. The Lord is the shepherd of His sheep, but there are many who are not a part of His flock. David here says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Notice the small capital letters of O-R-D. This word Lord here is the covenantal name of God, Yahweh. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd," meaning not just one of the many gods, but the only God. The God who made heaven and earth. And the one who revealed himself to his people through this book. So David's saying, if you do not trust in and submit to Yahweh, the God of this book, the only God, then you cannot say that the Lord is my shepherd. And as the scriptures continue to unfold, we know that this has been narrowed in, focused in like a laser on Jesus Christ. That if you do not trust in and submit to Jesus, and the Lord is not your shepherd. And Psalm 23 has many promises, but not for you. The Lord is my shepherd is focused in on Jesus Christ, who is called the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. He is sometimes called, as favored by many, the good shepherd of the sheep. The good shepherd of his sheep. Now from this flows at least three main fundamental peace-giving truths from Psalm 23. That we can hold on to in the midst of a hostile and uncertain and chaotic world. But the first of these truths, these peace-giving truths, is assumed in verse 1 when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And it's clarified and fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. So the first of these three peace-giving truths is this, that the passion of the good shepherd produces peace with God. It is the passion of the good shepherd that produces peace with God. There are three aspects, or three kinds of peace, if you will. Three kinds of divine peace. There's peace with God. That's the vertical between sheep and God, between creation and creator. Peace with God. But then the second is the peace of God that you have in your heart. So it's not vertical, but it's internal. And the third peace is peace from God in your circumstances and in this world. The first of these, peace with God, is produced by the passion of the good shepherd. And this is by far, infinitely, the most important, the most necessary of all kinds of peace, having peace with God. Because if it were possible that you could have the peace of God in your heart without having peace with God, it would be a mere mirage. You would be saying to yourself, peace and safety when there really is none. And if you could have peace, the peace of God in your heart, and even if you could have peace from God in this world and all your relationships and all your circumstances, everything is going just as it should be, it would only be temporary. Because the end will come, and if you, at that moment, have not made peace with God, then the end will be infinitely worse than the beginning. Peace with God is the foundation upon all the other kinds of peace. But to make matters worse, Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we are born dead in our trespasses and sins. That we are like sons of disobedience. That we, like the rest of mankind, are by nature children of wrath. Like that God is angry with us because of our sinfulness. God is the God of love. And because he loves what is good, he hates what is evil. And so he is intensely angry with us for our evil, for our rebellion, for our sinfulness. We are at enmity with God. We are born this way. But then Paul says something amazing in Romans 5, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But how does that come? Like, how is it that we are at enmity with God? There's hostility between us and God. We are enemies of God, Paul says in Romans 5. How is it then you can be made to have peace with God through Jesus? What does Jesus do? It is through his passion. The passion of the good shepherd produces peace with God. We find this spelled out for us in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." This tells us of the passion of the good shepherd. I'm using that word passion in both its main senses of how it's used. The common sense of the intensity of someone's devotion and love. They have great passion. Jesus has this kind of passion for his sheep. You see in verses 12, 13, and 14, he describes the hired hand. He doesn't love the sheep. He cares nothing for the sheep, verse 13. He's just there for the money. So when danger comes, he flees. Jesus is saying, in contrast to himself, these are his sheep. And he cares everything for them. He is passionately and actively committed with great intensity and devotion for their good. which leads to the second sense of this word passion. It's the old use of the word. The Latin word passio means suffering. The passion of the Christ is the suffering of Christ, culminated with his suffering on the cross. It's the passion, the suffering of Christ, by which peace with God is produced. Verse 11, John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? It's like Jesus is saying here. You remember Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd? That's me, he says. That's me. I am the good shepherd. And what do? I lay down my life for the sheep. I give up my life unto death. I sacrifice myself in the place, not just of sweet little lambs, but of rebellious, wicked, proud, stubborn, self-centered, smelly sheep. I sacrifice myself for you. We should know that the value of a sheep, a real sheep, and a human being, there's no contest. Human beings are far more valuable. And yet he says he's willing to lay down his life for such a sheep. Jesus says, because of his passion, he's willing to suffer unto death for his sheep. Romans 5:10 says, while we were enemies with God, hostility between us and God, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. There is peace between us and God by the death of his son. You see, Jesus came and he was like a sheep. But he's not ugly and smelly and dirty. He's not sinful and unclean and wicked. No, he was pure and perfect. He always obeyed. He looked to his father and trusted him and submitted to the father as his shepherd. And he did so perfectly throughout his whole life from the inside out, such that he could be a pure and spotless lamb on the day of sacrifice. So that he could be sacrificed, so that all of God's enmity, his hostility, his anger, his justice, and his wrath would be poured out on Jesus in the place of sinners like us. He came to die that we may have peace. He came to bear hostility so that we could be reconciled to God. This is all by grace, through faith. It's by trusting in the passion. That is the intense and committed love and the suffering of Christ. You have faith in him. That's how you have peace with God. So the question is, are you trusting him? Do you believe him? Are you putting all your hope in the passion of Jesus Christ to give you peace with God? This is how we have peace with God. This is how we have Jesus as our good shepherd. Now we build upon this the other kinds of peace. So not only do we have the truth that the passion of the good shepherd produces peace with God, but we have the providential work of the good shepherd produces the peace of God. The providential work of the good shepherd now produces the peace of God. Remember, peace with God is this vertical between us and God. Now the peace of God is that which is in us. Those who have Jesus as their shepherd, their good shepherd, those who get to say with Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, they have the promise of the peace of God in them. Jesus says in John 14, he says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. I give you my peace. This is peace of God that he gives to us. And he does so by working providentially for us. When I'm talking about the providential work of God, the providential work of the good shepherd, I simply mean that he is directing all things. And that's not exaggeration. He's directing all things according to his plans for his people. He's working in and through everything with great passion, mind you. He's working in and through everything to unfold his promises and his plans for his sheep. And his plans are always perfect, never frustrated, and always good for his people. And it's through this providential work that he produces the peace of God, first by provision. He providentially provides. We see in verse 1 of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's the old English use of the word want here. It means I shall not lack. I shall have no need whatsoever. Because the Lord is my shepherd, he will so providentially provide for me that I will have no want, no lack, no needs. Or as David says in Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord, they lack no good thing. This is a massively bold promise. Everything you need will be supplied to you. You will lack no good thing, but you could stop and say, you know, I don't know if that's true in my experience. Because there's plenty of times when I want something good and I don't have it. Then I find myself coming up short on paying a bill or coming up short and needing something to fix this relationship. There's a lot of needs I have that don't seem to be met. How could this possibly be true? He gives us everything we need, but need for what? Everything we need to get every whim and wish we could possibly have at any moment? No. Everything we need such that we will never have to depend on anyone else for anything? No. We'll have everything we need so that we will never have to ask him for assistance and help? Surely not. Then for what? What does it mean that we have no lack, that we shall have no want? And he gives us all that we need. All that we need for what? In the context of Psalm 23, I believe what he's saying is that we shall have all that we need in order to have peace. All that you need in order to have peace. The peace of God. One of the most abused, misused verses in the Bible, Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul says that I can do all things through him, that is through Christ who strengthens me. In context, he's saying that he can weather any storm and go through any circumstance, whether he has abundance or he's in need, whether he's hungry or full, whether he has enemies or friends, whether he's at rest or he's dog tired, whatever it is, he says, I've learned the secret. By the strength that Jesus supplies, my good shepherd providentially provides for me all that I need to be at peace, to be content, to be happy. You know, Christmas time is one of those where for a lot of kids, it's risky business because they have all these expectations. It's built up by parents and grandparents and friends and TV and commercials and toys and whatever else. I want this for Christmas and I hope I get it. Expectations are really high. And often, maybe most often, they are brought down a bit. I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't get what I really think I need, actually. Because I needed this game or this toy or this thing. For adults, often it can be that as well. But often it is, I wish I had enough to give to others. I wish I had more that I could give more. I could provide more for my kids or for other people. I wish I just had just a little bit more in savings, just a little bit more that I could really be content. Paul says, true peace requires no stuff. The circumstances, in one sense, don't matter. If you have peace with God, and if you have your good shepherd providentially working for you, he will so provide you every good thing that you need in order to have peace. Even in the worst of situations. We see it here. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he spends the rest of the psalm explaining what it means, the Lord is my shepherd. Specifically, I shall not want, he says in verses 2 and 3, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. What do sheep eat? Grass, particularly green grass. What do they drink? Water. And this isn't raging waters. It's waters of rest, quiet waters. And this is where they don't get just to eat and drink, but they get to lie down and rest. They get to be at peace. This is what he does for his sheep. He often gives us times of rest. Verse 3, he restores my soul. This word for restores, it has a wide range of meaning. It can be the idea of a sinner who is running far from God, that he repents. The Lord brings him back. The good shepherd says, no, I'm bringing you into my fold. It can be the idea of one of his sheep that is sinning and he just brings them back in. It can be where there's an overwhelming, unbearable weight and he relieves him of that pressure. He can restore, a good shepherd can restore the soul of his sheep by just refreshing them and giving them rest. This is spiritual restoration, spiritual rest that he has in mind. He often does this even by leading them in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That is, he helps them to focus on what not only what is right, but on himself. It's all for the glory of him. He does this as our good shepherd, providentially providing for us and leading us along the way. But then we find in verse 5, you prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. In those unlikely of scenarios, when those who would want to deprive me of something, my enemies, you prepare a table, a feast for me. And then, at the end of verse 5, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So good is the good shepherd that he providentially provides even more than we ask or imagine. You don't need a full cup. It could be just not empty. But then he fills it, and then he overflows it because he's so generous. And then the promise of verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I love this word for follow. It means to pursue, to chase you down, just as the judge of all the earth will surely chase down the wicked with judgment and wrath. He will, the good shepherd, chase down, pursue after his sheep with goodness and mercy. There is nothing that can hide you, no amount of darkness that can stop it. No enemy can withhold the goodness and the mercy of the good shepherd. Because this is who he is, and this is what he does. He providentially provides for his sheep, but he also protects them. He providentially works protection for his sheep. Look at verses 4 and 5. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And again, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Note, he doesn't say there will be no death, no shadows, no evil, no enemies, because I'm your good shepherd. All problems are absent. He doesn't say that. He says, no, there will be them. And if 2020 has shown us anything, that's true for all people, isn't it? Shadows of death seem to be looming everywhere. Maybe the loss of a job, loss of health, loss of a relationship or a loved one. The presence of more pain, more struggles, more trials. He says, but I have come to protect you from them all. I know this is hard for us to really grasp, but it's absolutely true, beloved. Nothing can harm you. It may hurt. But if Jesus is your good shepherd, nothing can harm you. It may be painful, but nothing can destroy you. It may not feel good. It may feel very bad. But it will not be destructive to you. In fact, it will be constructive. He will use it for your good. Read in 1 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Peter says that the people of God, the sheep of the good shepherd, are guarded by the very power of God himself. You are guarded such that you will be protected to receive the fullness of your inheritance, the fullness of salvation, the fullness of peace. One day, he's guarding you all the while. He says, and in this way we get to rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, we have been grieved by various trials. We will have trials of many kinds only if necessary for us. If you need trials to keep you persevering, if you need trials in order to experience the great peace and to continue to follow the good shepherd all the way home, if you need it, then you shall have it. You will lack no good thing, and you will lack no bad thing that he will use to produce good for you. He will protect you from it so that it will not harm you, but only bless you in the end. Such that, Peter says, that this is all so that our faith, more precious than gold, Gold that perishes, even though it's refined by fire and made very strong and valuable. Our faith is more precious than that. And one day it will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have this peace of his protection. The good shepherd always protects his sheep, providentially sustaining, preserving, guarding them, providentially working all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose in Jesus Christ. And it's faith. It's faith, you see, that connects us to the good shepherd such that his passion brings us peace with God. And it's faith that connects us to the good shepherd, trusting him to providentially work, to provide and to protect us, to produce the peace of God within us. As Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So again, the question is, are you trusting him? Are you placing your faith in the good shepherd? Knowing that he is always with you, which is the third of these peace-giving truths. The passion of the good shepherd produces peace with God. The providential work of the good shepherd produces the peace of God within us. And it is the presence of the good shepherd that produces peace from God. From God in our circumstances, in our relationships, in our world. This is the presence of the good shepherd. Because you see, having peace with God, while it is the most essential, the most important, and the most foundational, and having peace with God is such a blessing, the peace of God in our hearts, we still long for peace from God in this world, don't we? And that's good. That's natural. I think that's how God created us. He's created us to be dissatisfied when things are full of hostility and uncertainty and chaos. Because that's the opposite of who he is. And he's promised us that one day, when he comes in the fullness of his presence, we will have the fullness of his peace. He will bring it with him. This kind of peace is the peace of shalom. The Hebrew word shalom. It is a mighty, mighty word because it carries so much meaning with it. It's the idea of perfect peace, where with every creature within themselves and every creature with all other creatures and every creature all together with individually and corporately with their creator, all of creation is in perfect harmony as it was always meant to be. That's shalom. It's universal, and it is a perfect peace. And we get to experience this in small bits, small tastes, now and again, because of the presence of the Good Shepherd in our lives, as he works peace, not only for us with God, but for us in us, and then for us, and then through us to others. So that even in times of pain and suffering, God's still there and bringing peace. We were putting up our Christmas tree, a month ago? We do it early. We were putting up the ornaments, and I was putting up the ornament that Jen Pritchard gave me of my dad. I was just reminded that during the holidays, sometimes we feel the loss. We can feel the grief. Some of you are here and some of you are watching and you feel the loneliness. And that seems to be intensified during times of COVID and quarantine and holidays. But we add to this. We don't take away from that because it is what it is and it is not good. But we add to it the promise that he will never, no, never, never forsake us. That he will never leave us. We read in Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want because he's with me, making me lie down and leading me beside still waters, restoring my soul, leading me in paths of righteousness. He's doing all of this all the time, every ordinary day. He's with me because a good shepherd never leaves his sheep. And then even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil. Why? Because you are present with me. When there's pain, when there's suffering, when there's trial and loss and challenge, he says, I've gone nowhere. He is present with his people. And this brings peace. He says, you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. So that even in the best of times, you see, on every ordinary day when we rise up and lie down, when we eat and drink and whatever we're doing in daily life, he says, I'm there producing peace. And on your worst of days, when you're in the valley of the shadow of death with evil and enemies surrounding, I am there with you, my presence producing peace. And he says, even on the best of days, I am there. It is me. I'm producing peace. And then finally in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. There's not a day that his sheep are without his presence. And yet I've said that the presence of the Good Shepherd produces peace from God, but you look around and the loss still happens. Death still exists. There is still sin in us and abounding around us. And we don't just see the darkness, we feel it. And so the peace, the shalom, that will come because of the fullness of his presence should be our Advent focus. See, Advent is this time where we acknowledge the darkness and the sadness and the suffering and the pain and all that is wrong. We acknowledge it, but we also acknowledge the light. And more than that, we focus in on it. And we put our hope there on Jesus Christ, that when he comes in the fullness of his presence, we will experience the fullness of his shalom peace. And as much as we are ready for 2020 to be over and have a new start, let me remind you this. 2020 may be better than 2021. One author put it this way, my friends, we are not waiting for 2021. As if the calendar could turn the page on our disappointment and loss. A new year has no capacity to bring new life, but a new king does. And that is the promise of Advent. Like the first glint of light on the horizon, Advent promises that there is hope. There is a light, even in the midst of darkness. The long night will end. Jesus will bring the warmth of morning. Praise his name. Let our hope be firmly there. Set your hope fully on the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. But how long? How long will it last? How long will it last when he comes? David doesn't just say, all the days of my life. He ends Psalm 23 with, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No end to this peace. We experience peace with God now and forever. We experience the peace of God sometimes in our hearts, but we don't always feel it. We don't always sense it, do we? And we have peace from God in this world, but it doesn't last. But one day it will. One day. In the fullness of his presence. That's what it says. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One day with him, there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more sin. No more suffering, no more Satan, no more hostility, no more uncertainty, no more chaos. But there will be a perfect peace and an endless peace. May such hope bring us joy and bring us peace during Advent and Christmas and every day. As you continue then just to journey on in this life, in this road that is not easy and that is filled with many enemies, much hostility, still uncertainty and much chaos. I want to give you just four quick things that will be practices of faith. Faith in the Good Shepherd to produce peace during this Advent season. Number one, read the Word. Read this book regularly and carefully. If you've heard us say it once, you've heard us say it a thousand times, because this is the book that focuses our mind on him, and it's on him when we are focused that we have peace. Maybe memorize Psalm 23 as an Advent psalm. Number two, pray. Ask the Good Shepherd to provide for you, to protect you, to guide you, comfort you, to be with you, and to give you peace, producing hope in him. Ask him to strengthen your faith and your focus on him. Number three, proclaim to yourself and proclaim to others the truth that the Lord Jesus is the only shepherd of the sheep of God. And it is by his grace, through faith in his passionate, self-sacrifice, providential working, and constant presence, that he produces peace. Peace with God, the peace of God, and the peace from God. Proclaim to yourself and to all the others the beautiful peace-giving implications of this. Say to yourself often, especially when you're struggling, "The Lord, he's my shepherd, I shall not want. I lack nothing. I lack nothing of all good that I need. If I don't have it, it's because it's not good for me. I don't need it yet." Say to yourself, "The Lord is my shepherd. I will fear no evil because he's always with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. They don't just protect me. They give me the feeling of protection. They give me peace. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." No matter what is happening here and now, no matter how long it seems to last, forever, if Jesus is my good shepherd, by grace, through faith, I will dwell with him. Lest you have misunderstood this message and think that it's a message where you should focus on peace, let me clarify. This message is a message not about peace, but the good shepherd who brings it. Your focus should be on him, the good shepherd, because we will dwell not just in a land of peace, we will dwell in the land of the good shepherd. We will dwell in the land of Jesus. We will be with him. As one beautiful hymn says it, "The king there in his beauty without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, though seven deaths lay between. The Lamb with his fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There, to an ocean fullness, his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb, beloved, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Let him be our focus. Let him be our hope." Last thing to do during Advent, to strengthen your faith in the Good Shepherd, is to partake of the Lord's Supper. This communion meal, it's if indeed you are trusting in him, in his passion, and in his providential work, and in his coming presence. This morning, if you're not trusting in Jesus as your good shepherd, as your substitute on the cross, to be that lamb who was sacrificed in your place and who rose again from the dead, to powerfully reign and one day to triumphantly come again, then this communion meal is not yet for you. I urge you, instead of partaking of communion, whether others do, just bow your head. Bow your hearts and cry out to him. And if you want someone to talk with afterwards, it would be my absolute delight to talk with you more. You can put it on a connection card, or you can email us at prcpastors@pineyridgechurch.org, and we would love to talk with you more. This morning, though, if you are trusting in Jesus as your good shepherd, and you want to express and you want to deepen your faith in him, and you've had your faith affirmed by other Christians in baptism in a local church, then in just a moment you can take your communion cup that has this the wafer and the juice that represents the body and the blood of Jesus. That by it, as the good shepherd, he laid down his life for you, an undeserving sheep. Take it with faith, and may it produce peace. Whenever you're ready, those who should may partake.